Exodus 28 concerns the garments that the priests were to wear, and in particular, the high priest in particular functions. And then we will turn to Hebrews chapter 2. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. They shall make the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one of the stones and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in a setting of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the Lord, for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the setting. And now to Hebrews chapter 2. We will begin in that second part of verse 8, not the concluding quotation from the psalm, but when he begins to explain it. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray together. Father, our hymn which we have just sung is a prayer to you as we sit at the feet of Christ, as we hear his word. Make it known to us that we may understand and grow and learn and mature as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may grow in our faith and love and hope. Father, we pray that you would do these things, but because we cannot do them on our own. We lack all spiritual ability except what you work in us by your grace. Work these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon tonight is something of an expansion and a reflection of something that we mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning. And in the Sunday school class, we were talking about the ministry of the church. We were talking about how Christ views the way in which we provide service to one another. And in particular, we were looking at the way in which the church shows ministry to, or mercy to its members. It has everything to do with visiting people or providing meals for people or providing clothing, the kinds of things that we were talking about. We were reflecting on what Christ thinks about those kinds of acts of mercy. And we, at least I was, struck again and afresh with the powerful picture that the scriptures present of this. And we would do well to think about this from time to time, to think about what our Savior thinks about our service. And one of the places that we went to was Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is something of a parable of the sheep and the goats and of the end of the age and the way in which Christ is the great king and judge over all, will discriminate between his people and those who are not his people, between the sheep and the goats. And he turns to the sheep, and he, as he talks about their entrance into glory, he begins to describe the kind of life that they have lived, and he begins to describe a particular kind of a relationship that he has with them. And he talks about how when he was in prison, that they came and visited him, and that when he was naked, they clothed him, and that when he was hungry and when he was thirsty, they gave him to eat and to drink. And those who have these things said about them turn and ask, what in the world are you talking about? When did we see any of these things? When did we do any of these things? And he says to them, truly I say to you, as you have did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. You see how Christ views the way in which we extend mercy and compassion to the church? He sees it as it being done to him. He regards it not simply as, wow, look at my people, they're so great and they're getting along so well, but he takes it personally. Think about that. He takes the gifts, the service, the things that, even food and drink that we might supply to one another, he takes it personally, as if he were the one receiving it, as if we were knocking on his door, as if we were handing him the casserole and saying, you know, be well. We know that you're going through something here. Let us serve you so that you don't have to worry about food and you don't have to worry about drink or... for those who are hungry and those who can't provide for themselves, it's as if he's the one who takes it. It's as if he's the one who's eating and drinking. Our thoughts about service in the church can be so shallow. But Christ's thoughts about service in the church are not shallow at all. The other place that we went to talk about the relationship of Christ to the church was Acts 9. Maybe this one's a little bit more familiar to us, where Saul is headed up to Damascus and you have the light from heaven and you have that booming voice which arrests Paul, who will become Paul. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so you have Christ taking that personally as well. He takes personally the ministry of the church, and he takes personally the enemies of the church. He sees both being perpetrated against him, either for him or to him, or against him, as is the case with Saul and his murderous intentions for the church. Now, that should be an encouragement to us. An encouragement for us to be faithful. An encouragement to know that the Lord is pleased with this kind of behavior. But what I want you to reflect on is how fundamental the relationship between Christ and us really is. I want to pause just for a minute and think about how Jesus views us. And I'm not talking simply about how much he loves us and his grace and his mercy. Those things are equally important, and we do well to reflect on those things. I want us to pause just for a moment and think about how much he identifies with us. The way in which, what is it that causes him to say in Matthew 25, "You visited me in prison, you clothed me, you fed me," and in Acts 9, "You persecuted me." What is it that causes Jesus to say things like that? I want you to reflect on how much he owns you as his own. How near he draws near, and how close we are to him and he to us. Now, it's one thing to look at Matthew 25 and to hear about things that have never happened that are coming. It's another thing to reflect on Paul and the statements that Paul makes. But I want to tell you that the book of Exodus provides a vivid portrayal of this bond that Jesus explains concerning him and his church. And it is found in the priestly garments. You see, the high priests bore a special relationship to the people of Israel. The high priests bore a unique bond, a unique union between them and the Israelites. And this bond that they share is externalized in the clothing that they were called to wear. Not in every part of it, but in particular, two pieces of clothing draw attention to the fact that the two are one with regard to the priest. That the priest and Israel are one and the same thing. That when the priest acts, when the priest does his thing, he is doing it for Israel and in Israel's name, bearing their names. Let me put it negatively first, because I think if I put it negatively, it will help you understand what it means positively. Negatively, we can put it this way. When the high priest decked himself out after he had washed for 3 days and after he was ready to put on the linen garments, and then on top of that, the blues, and then on top of that, the turban, and then the outerwear of the gold and the jewels. When he's doing all that, and when he gets the lamb and the goat and the heifer, all of those things, he is not acting for the Egyptians. He's not acting for the Assyrians. He's not acting for anyone outside of Israel at all. He does not perform service for the Babylonians, for the Turks. He does not go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur and intercede for the Egyptians and for the Babylonians. He does not offer gifts and sacrifices for them. When the high priest stood before the presence of God, when he acts, his acts are directed toward one nation alone, to Israel. He stands as the representative of the nation. He stands as the one who bears the names of Israel into the presence of God. This is the bond that exists between the priest and the nation of Israel. And because of this bond which existed between them, his actions are accounted to them. Well, how do we see that? We see that in the two onyx stones on his shoulder and in the breast breastplate that he carries. As we read today, there are two huge stones on his shoulder. What is engraved on those stones? The names of the tribes of Israel in the order of their birth. Now, we didn't read the instructions regarding the breastplate, but do you know what was on the breastplate? The breastplate had 12 stones in it, one for each of the tribes. You see, God is very specific about this. He is very specific on what he is to wear and how he is to wear it, because he is sending a message. He is sending a message to Israel. He's sending a message to us. The names of the tribes of Israel are etched into the various layers of the priestly clothing because he is acting in their name. There is a bond between them. This is the message. It's as if the entire nation of Israel goes into the holy place. It's as if the entire nation of Israel, as they're attached to the high priest, goes into the holy of the holies that one time a year on Yom Kippur. It's as if the entire nation is carried into it. Not because they are physically with him, but because he bears their names, because there's a bond that exists between him and them. You see, this is the background, part of the background of Christ's language, that there is a bond that exists between Christ and his people. It's as if our names are etched upon him. So close is that bond that his actions are our actions. And in the case that we hear about in Matthew 25 and in Acts 9 and in other places, actions perpetrated by us or against us are owned by him as his own. Jesus does not wear a breastplate piece. Jesus doesn't have onyx stones on his shoulder as he walks around. He doesn't have a breastplate. He doesn't have stones wrapped around his neck corresponding to the untold innumerable host on whose behalf he ministers. The clothing of the priests is only a picture, a shadow, and a type of the bond that exists between Christ and his people. But it does testify to that bond. It speaks to that bond. It is like a vivid picture so that you can see it in your mind's eye. Jesus stands in our place. Jesus takes upon himself our identity. Jesus bears our persons before God. First for our sin, paying the penalty for the sin because he is liable for it now because he is bound to us. But also performing the righteousness of Christ or the righteousness that is required of us. And so we confess that Christ was crucified and that he died for us in our place. That Christ was buried for us and in our place. That Christ was raised for us. But can't we say more? Doesn't the Bible say more about the bond between us and Jesus? It's not simply that he died for us. Doesn't the Bible also say that we were crucified with him? Doesn't it also say that we died with him? That we were buried with him? And that we were raised with him? And that we have been seated with him in the heavenly places? It's not simply enough to say that Christ died for us. That does not adequately explain the bond that exists between us and Christ. It is Christ, us with Christ, when he lives and dies, is buried, and ascends into heaven. But the flip side is true as well. It is Christ with us. So that when we minister to one another, we are ministering to him. So that when the world perpetrates crimes against the church, it is against Jesus that they are perpetrating those crimes. Jesus identifies himself with it, with us. That is remarkable, that the bond is so close that the actions that we have towards one another, Jesus says, thank you. That was for me. Blessed are you. To put it another way, Jesus knows you by name. Just as the priests bore the names of the tribes of Israel, you are not a faceless mass to Jesus. You're not just some category of helpless sinners that Jesus died for. No, he knows you by name. And to use the image of Exodus 28, our names are written on his heart. Our names and our faces carried with him in his life, death, resurrection, and even now. He identifies himself with us, and we identify ourselves with him. There is this interplay, this interchange of life for life. And we need to see this. We need to understand this. That service done to one another is service done to Christ. Whether they are simple things, big things, whether they are small things, there is no difference. Whether it is a glass of water, whether it is food, whether it is visiting a brother or sister in prison, whether it is clothing, however we minister to one another, there is a day coming in which our Savior will say, that was for me and to me. But there is also a day coming when the things that we experience negatively from the world, when things are perpetrated against the church, where Jesus will stand up and say, that was against me. And he has the power and the right to deal with it. Is it any wonder that he says to us, I reserve the right to judge, you do not? Is it any wonder that he says, don't judge others, that belongs to me? Part of that is because he is keeping account of it, of how he is being treated in the church. In either case, whether it is positive with respect to us or whether it is negative with respect to the world, he owns us. He identifies with us. He names us as his own. He is near to us. We are dear to him, like gems on his heart, like gems across his chest. Now, there's not much of an exhortation to make in this other than rest in that reality. Rest in, like, this is one of the most fundamental relationships that we sustain to Jesus, is that he takes us to himself and makes us his own. That he is bound to us, that he identifies with us. So I would say soak in it for a little while. Rest in it. This takes a change of thought, a change of a pattern of thinking, to think in such personal terms with respect to Christ's relationship to us. He is not distant. He doesn't keep himself distant. Now, we may keep him distant from us. We may push him away. But the scriptures testify to how near he draws near to us. We are to rest in it, to believe that it is true, and then to live and to walk in a manner that is worthy of that kind of love, worthy of that kind of union, worthy of that kind of bond that exists between us and a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are things that we cannot understand and comprehend, things too wonderful for us. And certainly the union and communion that Jesus has established is right near to that place. And yet you have revealed it in your word. You have given us vivid pictures of that bond. You have testified to it through your servants that Christ is not only for us, but we are with him and he is with us. Father, may we remember these things. May we know them. And may it color the way in which we talk to one another, the way in which we talk about one another, the way in which we have confidence and trust in the result of the way in which the world treats the church. May we leave these matters to you. May we love and serve each other, knowing and recognizing these things. Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen.